It's interesting when studying through the Bible, there are many connection pieces as you go through the events that are recorded for us. You see, the events, the people given and preserved in the biblical narrative, are part of a very focused and connected story flow. It's one biblical narrative, if you will. And there exists also within the biblical narrative items, places, actions, and even some people that point or clue the reading audience to a later, often a more important item or some more important place, action, or person. These connections are often called types and anti-types. If you're familiar with the study of types in the Bible, it usually goes by the term typology, study of types. You see, types are things in the past that point to a fuller picture in the future, which are referred to as anti-types. An example of this, you don't have to turn there, but it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll read you just a little snippet. It's in verse 15 or 16, I believe. I didn't write down the verse. But Peter was inspired to write concerning of the flood in the days of Noah. If you remember this, the context of the scripture talks about during the days of long suffering. And it says where, quote, eight souls, unquote, were saved, and in what is referred to as a type of baptism. Peter specifically writes, quote, there is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, end quote. And so Peter's inspired to reveal this understanding that the eight people saved in the flood, the eight people in Noah's family, was a type of baptism. It was something pointing to a real significant event, baptism, in the New Covenant sense. But when considering the season that we are close approaching, Passover service contains at least two specific types. Two items that are representations. They're symbols of a fuller and more perfect picture. And the two items, of course, that can come to mind are the unleavened bread and the wine that are given at Passover. You know, there's some understanding I think we could start with if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to begin today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, there's some important understanding concerning these two elements, these two symbols in the Passover service. You know, I mentioned several weeks ago, I would have liked to cover the different Passover symbolism, the elements, foot washing, bread and wine. Well, we're finally getting on to bread and wine here. And in this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, there's some important things revealed to us and the importance of understanding these two elements that are given during the Passover service. Now, we've read these scriptures recently. We did in the Bible study recently, but also in a couple sermons several weeks ago. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, there's an important understanding that we get. Every year when we think about this time, we remember we need to examine ourselves. We gave a sermon recently about that, examining ourselves and different elements of that. But also inside this understanding, we must also consider the elements themselves, bread and wine, what they symbolically represent, the fullness of what they're picturing, and take them then in a worthy manner. And see, we must then take part in the Passover, if baptized, with an understanding of the elements that we are taking. And so for today, I thought for the sermon period, we would review the symbols of bread and wine used during the New Covenant Passover service, but then also take a look at an element that both of them have in representation to us. So to begin today, let's look at the review of bread. The bread that is given in the Passover service, first and foremost, is symbolism. It's representative. It represents Jesus Christ's body. Let's look at a foreshadowed instruction in John chapter 6. Let's go to John chapter 6 today. We're going to be reading starting in verse 26. We'll come here a couple times. But when we're reviewing the element of bread at the Passover service, it's good to see that Jesus Christ had a foreshadowed instruction concerning it in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you think about the context of what's going on that John is recording for us, I believe just in verse 22, it says on the following day. The context is the feeding of the 5,000, right? At least the 5,000. It says the numbered was 5,000 men. We have the feeding of those men and women and children. But on the following day, starting in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. He starts off by first pointing out to them that he understood, you're coming to me for a good meal. All right, and that's what a lot of them were doing. They're like, all right, what kind of miracle can we get today? What kind of filling can we get of our bodies? Now, he was pointing it out. He was right, cutting right through the matter and showing them he knows what's going on. Verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. You see, the people that were gathering were really focusing on the physical food. I probably would have done the same thing in the time, right? I mean, if you go to some type of teaching moment and everyone gets fed beyond measure, that's a good event. And you're going to focus on those things. But the people couldn't focus their minds on the spiritual realities. Always laboring, always pursuing, always fighting for just the physical, sometimes to the detriment of the spiritual. In verses 28 through 31, the people ask about signs. They talk about, well, what signs are you going to show us? What miracles? And they even bring up the miracle of the manna in the wilderness. They say, our fathers ate manna. And that gets to verse 32. 32, Jesus responds to those statements. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real or the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, Jesus Christ was pointing out to them that manna in the Old Testament, it wasn't really the real bread. It wasn't the true bread from heaven. Yes, there is some different language in the Old Testament that talks about. I think it's Psalm 75, around that area where it talks about God gave them the bread from heaven in the food of angels. Something says like that. Yes, there are language that indicates that, but Jesus Christ is saying that's not the true bread. That's not the original bread. That's not the one that gives life. Yes, there was some physical significance of it. It provided physical life. It provided physical sustenance. They had manna to eat. They had quail to eat in the wilderness at times. But what Jesus Christ was pointing out is that he was the true bread. He is the true bread sent down from heaven. Verse 35. Let's read that section. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So he's giving this point that he is the true bread, and he's setting this stage, this foreshadowing of what is going to happen in the New Testament Passover institution. Jesus Christ being a representation and being the real, true bread from heaven. Let's skip down and read some more verses in verse 48. He says again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He reiterates the point that he is the true bread of life. And then he gets into this notion of that it is his flesh that he gives. He says many times in this section that it is his flesh that needs to be eaten. And that would have been a very weird statement, right? And they even record that. Verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When he says they need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, that sounds very odd. In fact, the Romans, there's been some thought that the Romans thought the early Christians were cannibals because of these practices, because of the things they had heard. I think it's verse 66, it says, from that time, many disciples went back and walked with them no more. Yeah, they were focusing too much on the physical. They were forgetting the spiritual principles, the things that Jesus Christ were saying in the spiritual sense of it all. And see, these statements foreshadow the New Testament Passover service. Let's look at that institution. Let's look at the account Luke has. Luke in chapter 22, he says a little bit differently, records some different elements about the bread. Luke 22 in verse 19, let's turn there. Luke 22 and verse 19. This is a little bit additional detail than Matthew and Mark concerning bread. Luke 22 and verse 19. He says, so this is Luke recording it. It says, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so he equates it right there at the institution. This is bread, and it's my body. It represents my body, which is given for you. Symbolically representing Jesus's, you can say, broken, beaten, whipped down body, a body that was given for us. The unleavened bread, it's unleavened bread during this period. It represents Jesus Christ's broken body. Broken, not in the sense of broken bones or anything like that. You know, he had no bone that was broken, but crushed down and beaten, whipped, broken down beyond recognition even. First thing we can see from the bread when we're reviewing it is that it is symbolic of Jesus Christ's broken body. Another symbolic element we can see from bread is that it is symbolic of a sinless existence. We know that it is unleavened bread that is eaten during Passover service. Leaven is an interesting, a picture? What's that term? Just lost the word for it. But it's an interesting, object, physical. All right, let's move on. Leaven often, not always, but usually pictures sin in biblical lessons and rituals. Doesn't always picture that. Sometimes it's compared to the kingdom of God. But if you look at Leviticus chapter 2, we won't turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 11, it talks about that no leaven was to be burned in burnt offerings. No leaven was to be a part of those sacrifices. They were a part of some sacrifices, but not burnt offerings. I believe in Leviticus 2 and verse 11, it talks about honey as well. So no leaven or honey. And that was a setting of the stage, if you will, to set the picture. That it was a picture of sin, and that it was not to be a part of the perfect offering that would come. What we see from the New Testament is leaven is also symbolic of hypocrisy, malice, and wickedness. Look at Matthew chapter 16. When you think about leaven in the sense of unleavened bread, you know, the bread is to not have leavening in it. A leaven does picture hypocrisy in some lessons in the New Testament. Matthew 16 and verse 6. You know, the Pharisees come to Jesus. This is a context. They came to Jesus testing him, of course, asking for signs. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, verse 7, it is because we have taken no bread. So even, right, they didn't quite get what he was saying. They're like, leaven? What do you mean? Don't buy their leaven? Don't use their starter yeast? That's an odd concept. Well, no, they kept missing the spiritual principle. Disciples kept missing it. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? He's pointing it out. It's not about bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we see the teachings, the hypocrisy that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have had, the doctrine. This is the issue that he was telling them to beware of. Leaven then being a representation of sin or hypocrisy. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Let's see what God through Paul is writing. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. The context here, we're jumping into the middle. It's hard not to jump into the middle with a lot of Paul's writings. But 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, the context being correction and instruction on sexual immorality. Verse 2, and you are puffed up, and not rather and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's talking about sexual immorality. For indeed, as absence in the body, but present in the spirit, I have already judged. So there was an issue going on, a sexual immorality issue. And the church, the congregation in Corinth, was very arrogant and prideful about it, very puffed up. They're very acceptant of it. They're like, well, look how righteous we are. We're very acceptant of this sin. We're very forgiving, and it's okay. He's saying, no, that's not the right approach. You should have mourned. Verse 6, your glorifying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Right, because leaven permeates through the dough. We've been going through many of our leaven product, our ingredients these past weeks. I was trying to make donuts, and I can never make good donuts. Either my dough is wrong, either my glaze is wrong, whatever happens. This last time, I used too much flour. I don't know the tricks to baking. I just follow the recipe. Amber tells me, no, you got to do little flour by little. You can't just put the whole ingredients in there. Because my dough was pretty thick, and it did not work. But the yeast, I had to do the yeast twice. I tried to activate it. For whatever reason, it didn't work. I don't know if I burnt it or what. But the yeast activates, and it gets into the dough, and it starts this little dough, and it kind of moves throughout the dough, and it permeates through the dough until the whole lump is leavened. That's the principle that Paul is stating here. He's inspired to say that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's pretty impressive how much little yeast you have to use. I used, teaspoons for cups of flour, this giant thing of dough, just small amounts of yeast. Just moves throughout and becomes leaven in the whole product. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So get rid of that old yeast, make that new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Here we're flipping to the spiritual. Get rid of that old, the sin, and the actions that are wrong, and live a new life in Christ. He says, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, we are to be walking in a sinless life. It's not this notion that we don't sin. Of course, we do slip up. We are not perfect. But we are walking in that newness of life, striving to live as Christ lived, and that power of God, Christ living in us. But Paul is inspired to write, and he brings this connection with leaven to malice and wickedness. It's representation of those sins. Leaven in this context pictures malice and wickedness. And so unleavened in the contrast would be sincerity and truth is what it's saying here. And so we see then references that leaven sometimes pictures wrong behavior, sin in the Bible, and before behavior that is against God, against his law. And so then that behavior is then identified as sin. What we get from that, obviously, is that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. That's the representation meaning behind unleavened bread. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 says that he who committed no sin. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, sinless. He lived as a human being, God in the flesh, but he lived it perfectly. 1 John 3 verse 5 says, in him there was no sin. So he was tempted in all points that we are, but he did not sin. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Let's go to verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we are then sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So we see that in the old covenant, sacrifices had a specific purpose. They did not cleanse the individual on the conscience side. They were symbolic in that nature. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So he was the perfect and the ultimate sacrifice. That one offering he has then made perfect for all, is what it says. Christ once for all is what it puts. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The unleavened bread that we take during Passover service represents much. Two main elements is that it represent from scripture that seeing that it is Jesus Christ's broken body and a sinless life. Let's take a review of the wine next. When we review the wine that we take during the Passover service, first and foremost, we see that the wine is a representation of Jesus Christ's shed blood. Let's go to John chapter 6. Let's pick up there where we left off. Let's look at it in a very similar fashion. Let's look at the foreshadowed instruction and then the new Passover, a new covenant Passover institution. John chapter 6. Remember, we read this earlier. And we left off with the true bread of life statements that Jesus Christ said. But in John chapter 6 and verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, this is verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He's making he's starting with the instructions, starting to drop the hints that his flesh is the one that he would give. He would give the broken body, and he would spill his blood for all mankind. It's a foreshadowed instruction. And remember, these were hard statements to understand. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at a little bit different record of the institution of the New Covenant Passover. Because we're just reviewing these elements here today, bread and wine. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. So earlier, he says, this is the bread, it's my body. Verse 27, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. So he starts off with the wine being prepared, an instruction for it to be drank. And it wasn't like, well, no thanks for me. No, he says, for you all. Each person was going to be participating together. All of them that were there. There's indication that Judas would have already left by now. He did not take John seems to indicate that he did not take the bread and wine. He took of the other bread of dinner. But here we see that they all take of the bread and now drink of the cup. Verse 28, for this is my body, or my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. We see that the blood then represents, or the wine represents the shed blood of Christ, shed as a sacrifice for many, for all. Specifically for me, for you. You can bring it down to the personal level. He says it was shed for the remission of sins. The forgiveness of sins is another term for remission. A look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let's remember what it says here in Matthew 26. We're going to break that down a little bit. But let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews does an excellent job of comparing and contrasting old and new covenants, Moses, and all the types that you see throughout scripture. Concerning covenants and sacrifices, does an excellent job at all that. Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so what we see, an interesting thing, is that God was instructing the Old Testament priesthood to sprinkle blood. If you remember back to the rituals, they would sacrifice, they would sprinkle blood on the altar, on the tabernacle, on all sorts of things as a foreshadowing of the reality of Jesus Christ being sacrificed for us. It says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So you can't have forgiveness. You can't have, our sins cannot be forgiven without that payment being made, the payment of sacrifice, of being blood being spilled. You think of Romans 6, verse 20, is it 23, right? The wages of sin is death, right? That's what needs to be paid for sin. It's death. One thing also we understand for with Jesus Christ's sacrifice is that it is the blood that is shed for the cleansing of our guilt as well. Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 12. Because we see not only is it for the forgiveness of sins, but it's for the cleansing of our conscience, cleansing of our guilt. 9 and verse 12, Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says, let's go to verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. So he spilled his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption. For if by the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkled the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, right? So sacrificing the animals allowed the priest to go into the Holy of Holies. It allowed for a type of forgiveness, a different type of it. And for the blood of bulls and goats, it's sanctifying for the purifying of flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? She's saying if it purified the flesh in one form or the other to get into the Holy of Holies, how much more would the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse even more the spiritual, the conscience side of it? How much more then are we freed from that guilt? You see, when we're forgiven from our trespasses, we are in God's eyes innocent. We're justified. We're made right in his eyes. But we're human beings, and often what can linger in us is that guilt in our own eyes. And we feel that pain at times from the sins that we've committed. And we have to move beyond that, because Jesus Christ sacrifices, yes, it allows for a forgiveness of our sins, but it also allows for a cleansing of our conscience, allows for a cleansing of the feelings of guilt. It says cleansing from the dead works, not to just do whatever you want. No, to serve the living God, as it says. You know, that term conscience comes from the Latin, conscire, which means to be aware, to know right and wrong, to know the wrong that you've done. So in this context, it's saying that God, his sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that blood that was spilled, cleanses us from having those feelings of wrong from those sins. Yes, we move forward and we do feel wrong, we feel remorse, but once forgiven, we try to move on in that newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4 talks about continuing on in a newness of life. We should have that understanding that, yes, Jesus Christ had to die for me, but that awareness of that death should lead us to and give us that desire to obey God, because we can then rest and be assured as we walk in that newness of life. There's a reference scripture in 1 John 1 and verse 7. We can turn there and look at it. It's just a few pages over in my Bible, maybe similarly in yours. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. We see this notion of being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the wine then represents the blood, the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. What was the other thing that Matthew records for us? Jesus Christ said, this is the blood of what? The new covenant. The blood of the new covenant. The wine represents the blood of the new covenant. The covenant that that God inspired Jeremiah to prophesy so long ago before Jesus Christ spoke those words. Jeremiah 31 through 34. Talks about there will be a new covenant that I will give to the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, or Judah, I think it says. I will write my laws into their heart and in their minds. That's the covenant that he's referring to. And so the wine then is a representation of that covenant. You know, many covenants in the Bible, if not all of them, are paired with sacrifices. They're paired with the cutting of animals and the spilling of blood. In fact, that's where some of the covenant word comes from. There's a lot of argument on where covenant comes from in the scholarly world. But one of them is the notion of to cut. You cut something and you make a covenant. And so you cut the animals. You can think of the very example where Abraham, where they cut the animals in two, and then the God, the glory of God walks between them like an oven, a burning oven. So you cut the animals in half, and there's a sprinkling of blood. There's a pouring out of blood. Let's go to Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll look at this where it compares and contrasts, because all covenants, or most covenants, if not all, have a shedding of blood. It's when you compare the old and the new covenant, they have blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant, this is Hebrews 9 and verse 18, therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. So the first covenant was dedicated without blood. You can go read about it in the Old Testament. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded of you. Then likewise he sprinkled the blood with the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And we read this earlier, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of the blood, there is no remission. See, there's that comparison. The blood of goats and calves were shed and sprinkled as the new as the old covenant. That sprinkling was then picturing the future reality of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the spilling of his blood. In eating and drinking, in eating the unleavened bread during Passover season and drinking the wine, we remember, every year we remember that God the Father and Jesus Christ made a sacrifice. God sacrificed his only son and Jesus Christ gave his body. He laid down his life. Nobody took it, he laid it down. By those symbols of bread and wine, we remember that tremendous sacrifice. The wine then representing Jesus Christ spilled blood for the remission of our sins, the blood of the new covenant, and for the cleansing of the individual. Very important things to remember every time we take the Passover. One thing you think about when there's one thing that you can think about when it comes to bread and wine as we eat those elements, and then goes into the days of unleavened bread as well, as we eat unleavened bread every day for the 7 days. As we do that, as we choose to eat unleavened bread, we remember certain things. And one of those elements that I wanted to bring out today is that we can remember that we have a close relationship with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ because of the sacrificed body and his spilling of his blood. The first aspect to this is that we have access to the throne of God. We have access on the individual level to the throne of God. The sacrificed body and spilled blood grant us access. Again, let's look at the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Hebrews 9 and verse 6 says, now, when these things have been thus prepared, so talking about all the things in before, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. So they go into the tabernacle whenever they need to take care of sacrifices. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood. So this is referring back to what? The Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 pictures or records for us the events that take place every Day of Atonement back in that system, where you would have the goats and you would sacrifice one and you would release one into the wilderness. But with that blood, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies then representing God's throne. Let's continue reading. So he couldn't go into there without blood. He said, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So that's the unknowing sins. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. There wasn't an opportunity for each individual to go into that Holy of Holies. It was being done in a ritualistic sense by the high priest, pointing to the reality that now we have going to the throne of God anytime we need to because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. There's the same mention. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ being that perfect sacrifice is able then to cleanse both the flesh and the conscience. Verse 10, concerned only with the foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinance imposed until the time of Reformation. You see, the blood of the goats and the calves, they were symbolically cleansing the people. Jesus Christ's sacrifice and spilled blood cleanse us truly, allowing for us to come to that Holy of Holies. Verse 24. Let's skip down to verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we see that the tabernacle, the temple, the different things that were given in the old covenant were copies. They were representations of the true things in heaven. Revelation talks about that, with the Ark of the Covenant sitting in heaven. The things on earth were copies of the true things in heaven. So Jesus Christ goes into the true Holy of Holies after his sacrifice, after God raised him from the dead. And he goes in there by his own sacrifice. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, so not yearly as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, but verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this is the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So the main point here that I'm bringing out for today is that we have access to the throne of God, representation from that Holy of Holies. And now he sits at the right hand of God as an advocate for us, allowing us access, going into heaven for us, so that when we need God, when we need to pray to him, we have that ability to do so. We have that ability to go directly to the throne of God and to receive forgiveness upon the sins that we commit. Right? New Testament writers say that God is just and he will forgive us of our sins if we ask him. And we have that ability by the spilled blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's body. Another thing that's great to keep in mind concerning going before the throne of God, Hebrews 10, right, chapter over in verse 19. We have the ability to approach without fear of rejection. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have this ability to approach without fear of rejection because we have an advocate. We have a high priest who offered a perfect sacrifice of his body and his blood once for all. So we have this close relationship with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, having access to the throne of God on an individual level. Another thing that we get through this process of taking the elements, or that sounded a little off, not through taking of the elements, but symbolic or being representations of that, is we get to participate and we get to fellowship with God. We get to participate and we get to fellowship with God. Let's look back at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 53. We read in this chapter earlier, of course. John chapter 6 and verse 53. We read this section earlier. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So if you don't take part, if you don't understand, then you're not participating. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So what we see here, unless you drink, unless you eat, unless you partake, you have no life in you. You are sharing then in eternal life by taking the elements. You're sharing in his life by living his way. It says, whoever eats and drinks has eternal life and he will be raised up. And you get that that participation in the plan of God, in the sharing, in the participation of the resurrection as first fruits. That's what it comes down to. And we have that abiding then. Abiding with him is available because of the broken body and the spilled blood. It provides an opportunity for unity. Look at verse 55. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, excuse me. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. You have this opportunity of unity because of participation in what he gives us, the symbols. Unity with one another. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. We have this opportunity to participate in the God's plan. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. First Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Jumping in the middle of a thought, of course. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. It's interesting how Paul is inspired to say it, to phrase it. By eating together, we are, what does it say, not, are we not the communion of the blood of Christ? The communion there is that Greek word, koinonia. Recently, maybe last week actually, a sermon was given in Chicago about fellowship, about communion. Koinonia is a pretty good sermon if you want to listen to, about fellowship from last week in Chicago. But it means sharing, participation, about fellowship, this understanding of a close and mutual relationship and relations and involvement. You see, we participate, we fellowship with one another when we take those elements. And it's an opportunity to be united. We get the opportunity to take these elements together and be a part of that one body. Not some over here taking it or some over here taking it. Yes, there are different examples and scenarios where we are separate. But we have that opportunity to take those elements together and we get to be a part of that greater body of Jesus Christ. And we fellowship with one another in taking those elements. But of course, it's not just the physical act of eating the elements, right? It's not like, well, I take the bread and yeah, everything's great and everything's good. It's not just about the physical act. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. Because one could think, well, if I just take the Passover, if I just get there and I take the bread, I take the wine, well, I'm good to go. All right, maybe I can squeeze right in and be a part of those first fruits. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. We've mentioned it before. I've mentioned the notion of going and walking in a newness of life. That's what Scripture says. 1 John, John has a lot to write concerning this. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which God has given us. Right? We have that ability to abide with one another when we strive to live according to God's way. It's not just the eating of the bread and the wine. Yes, that is part of it. It's representation of something. But when taking part of the Passover elements, we should be motivated then to continue walking in righteousness, to continue walking in accordance to God's law. Let's look at 1 John 4, the next chapter over, in 1 John 4 and verse 14. 1 John 4 and verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him, right? It's about that building of a character. It's about that producing that God is producing through us the fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Right? The Spirit produces in us, God produces in us the characteristics of godly behavior. And walking in that newness of life, walking in that new character and righteousness is where we then abide in God and God abides in us. There's more to it than just physically taking the bread and wine. It's about participating in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's understanding the will of God the Father, understanding who Jesus Christ was and who he is, how he lives today, how he's an advocate for us in heaven, how he's our high priest. It's about understanding all of that, and it's about living God's way of life. And it's about understanding that when we fall short, we can go to God, and we can obtain repentance, and we can obtain forgiveness for our sins. Unity and participation with one another, having a close relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, it's by God's Spirit, and it's by this sacrifice that it all is made possible. It's all possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it's an immensely personal thing, and that's why we start to consider it each year as we come to Passover. And it happens with more than just eating the bread and the wine, but understanding and living in a newness of life. Well, brethren, understanding and revealing these symbols each year is an important task to help keep our minds focused on the significance concerning the true events of the Passover sacrifice. We reviewed the two elements today, and the unleavened bread we take at Passover represents the beaten body, the broken body that was given instead of our bodies. The unleavened nature represents a sinless and perfect existence, a target, a goal for us to try to emulate. The wine represents Jesus Christ's spilled blood for the forgiveness, for the remission of our sins, giving us access to God's throne through Jesus Christ as our high priest. And so let's remember these elements that we will soon participate with one another in this coming week. Let's remember the significance of what they represent. Let's remember those antitypes of the bread and wine given during Passover, and always keep our mind on the wonderful opportunity provided through these antitypes to have a close relationship with God the Father and our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ.